Please turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20 as we continue our study through the book of Jeremiah. And I plan to be going through this chapter, but I'm going to read right now the first six verses. I'll be reading during the sermon most of the chapter, and I'd like to keep it in that context that we read the rest of the chapter. So right now, chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, the prophet's life, shame versus fame. When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, chief officer in the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things from the earlier chapters, or just before, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. The next day, when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but Magor Misabib. For this is what the Lord says, I'll make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes you will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will hand all Judah over to the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon, or put them to the sword. I will hand over to their enemies all the wealth of this city, all its products, all its valuables, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." Let's pray. God, what an incredibly powerful chapter this is. What a deepening depravity is coming upon Israel. What deepening judgment follows such depravity. What a parallel to the life of ourselves and the world in which we live. One in which we take our safety and pleasure and success and affluence for granted, not realizing that what was said to Pashur should or could very easily be said to us. By your grace, give us wisdom not to be able to hide away our resources so that we are not touched in the day of evil, but that we would hide from evil ourselves and live to righteousness. Keep ourselves away from what is wicked and only speak and do what is upright, faithful in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah regularly did something that brought immense trouble and grief into his life. His offense was that he refused to stop prophesying. He refused to stop speaking God's word to God's people. This was a word full of warning and rebuke and judgment if they did not listen. But it was also a word of mercy and salvation if they did listen. But the people did not want to listen. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to deceive themselves that they were following God, when what they were actually doing was going through a motion and making their sacrifice in the temple and then going just down the road and sacrificing their trouble, their children, to the greatest troubles that could ever come upon them, death, as they sacrificed them to demonic idols. And they didn't want to hear about the consequences of doing this. But Jeremiah, with his heart breaking and the people defying his prophetic message, told them God's word anyway. And as we saw in last time in Jeremiah 19, he left forth with that, came out with that word and didn't stop preaching. And although Jeremiah 20 is just as intense as Jeremiah 19, I hope tonight you're going to see how you can be encouraged even in the face of such intense judgments. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 1, we read that when the priest Pashur, who was the chief officer in the temple, heard that Jeremiah's prophecies of the destruction of the nations were coming upon Israel through his mouth because of their overall wickedness. We read in verse 2 that he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten, put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. After doing this to Jeremiah, Pashur had him released the next day, I believe, assuming this is going to teach him a lesson. That's the end of his prophesying, that he put an end to Jeremiah's days as a prophet because he beat him. Pashur was wrong. Listen to the very direct response of Jeremiah to Pashur upon his release in verses 3 through 6. The Lord's name for you is not Pashur, which means liberation, but Magormisabib, which means terror from every side. For this is what the Lord says, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes, you're going to see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will hand all Judah over to the kings of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them to the sword. I will hand over their enemies all the wealth of this city, all its products, all its valuables, all the treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away, and they'll take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house, all of you are going to go into exile to Babylon. And in exile, that's where you're going to die. You're going to be buried, you and all of your friends to whom you've prophesied lies. Wow. This is direct. This is incredibly intense. As you can see from this account, Jeremiah never read an ancient Israeli equivalent of one of the culture's best-selling books, such as How to Win Friends and Influence People. Nope, he never got it. Remained the way he was. I've just been trying to think, what would it be, let's say, in the United States, this kind of equivalent of what Jeremiah was doing? It would be where, one of the leading spokesmen or women in, let's say, the Obama administration would get up and would go on NBC or ABC News and call out the president and his cabinet and the whole bunch of them for being liars and deceitful, and promising them that because of their wickedness, they were not just going to be unelected and get out of office, they were going to be judged for this. The only influence that Jeremiah had on people was that when he spoke, they wanted to kill him. You don't read about much else happening under his prophetic ministry. They wanted to kill him. For some reason, the people, as I read it, seemed to think that if Jeremiah didn't preach this message of sin and repentance to them, the necessity of repenting for their sins to them, everything would be okay for Israel. That's the way I get it. Like, you could deserve to be punished. If you hadn't said this, this wouldn't happen. But here's the rub. Nothing can ever be okay for God's people, whether for an individual or for the entire nation, when either the people individually or the nation as a whole despise God and reject his law and live only for themselves, doing what they want, deciding for themselves without any concern for the word of God, what is good and evil. They don't care to make the distinctions. They want to just do it for themselves. They'll decide. They don't want to make a biblical distinction. This is good. This is wrong. I can't do this. I must do that. No. They want to decide for themselves, good and evil. It goes back to the garden. You see, Israel forgot something. Responsibility, honest biblical responsibility, came with covenant membership in Israel. Responsibility, likewise, comes with covenant membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. You're not a member of God's people so that you can be entertained. You're not a member of God's people so that you can do as you please. You're part of the body of Christ, possessing a gift of everlasting life. And God calls you to follow him, to obey him, and to give your life over to seeking the salvation of lost souls and communicating to them the absolute truth of their plight and the way through the Lord Jesus Christ out of death and hell. It amazes me how the churches can determine for themselves a whole assortment of priorities, none of which seem to be relevant to the salvation of lost people. In essence, what it means is the covenant people of God are called to the same calling as was Jeremiah, a prophetic calling of the Word of God. This means that things will not be easy for you if you take it seriously. It just won't. In fact, when you think about what this means for you, please don't overlook or discount the life and the experience of Jeremiah. Pay attention to it. Just because he was the type of individual that you think you can never be, don't think you can't, you shouldn't look at his life. What kind of person was he? Bold, uncompromising as a prophet. He was timid, though. We'll see more about this in a few minutes, but it wasn't like he was, you know, a linebacker on one of the professional football teams. Jeremiah knows what it's like to speak the word of God to people and to be hated for what he says. And although it may surprise you, he wasn't impervious to those assaults, the assaults that he faced continually. He was a real person. He was genuine. He was a living person. And he felt those assaults against him. It deeply hurt him to be treated with such contempt. Listen to verses 7 through 10. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone's mocking me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult. Look at that. He understands this. The word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach, and it's done this all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him. You hear what he's doing now? If I say I will not mention him or speak his name anymore, his word is in my heart like fire, a fire that's in my bones. I'm weary if I hold it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many people whispering. Terror is on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for you to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. There it is. You got it in three verses. Those three verses are a three-verse summary of life in the prophetic fast lane. Those words are Jeremiah's experience of being the voice of God to a wicked nation. Friends, you know, you may be having struggles and differences with others and difficulties as well because of your walk with Jesus Christ. But just look for a moment at Jeremiah. Consider how it was for Jeremiah. Consider the loneliness. Consider the heartache. Consider the heartbreak. Consider the tears. Consider the struggles. Consider the discouragement. And consider as well his perseverance and his complete trust in God through it all. Jeremiah is speaking a message from God that people don't want to hear. And because of that, the people hate him for bringing that message. People are just waiting for him to slip or make a mistake so that they can just pounce on him and beat the daylights out of him. This response to himself is so wearing and so heartbreaking on him that he has even considered just giving up, remaining silent about God's word to them, and letting them do whatever they please and believe whatever false message they want to. However, when he tries to do this, however long he tried, maybe a moment or two or five or ten, when he goes against God to the extent of not speaking at that moment God's word that he knows comes from God, he finds that it is not possible for him to hold God's word in. He realizes he can't remain silent. He realizes that he has to continue prophesying no matter what the consequences are for him. That's what happened when he thought to himself, maybe I'll just tone it down, hold it in, keep it from them. But do you see, friends, what this means for us? As believers, we are to be a nation of prophets. That's what Moses prayed for. Oh, that the whole nation would prophesy. Nothing is ever to silence us, even if it would mean our death. Death, friends, is always better than betrayal of our Lord and Savior. And whatever it is that God is calling you to do today, respond and do it, no matter how much you may not want to do it, or what sort of consequences you're convinced that it will bring you. Ignoring what God is calling you to do will only bring you ultimately unhappiness. But if you respond and do whatever God is calling you to do, then regardless of what you face, you will experience satisfaction with God. It's only through our obedience to God, through having our hearts set on God, that we are blessed by God. But this blessing does not necessarily mean an easy time. Don't confuse blessing and easiness. Let us not forget that Jeremiah obeyed God, and what happened is that things went from bad to worse to terrible for Jeremiah. But as things deteriorate for him, his response in verses 11 through 13 show that in the face of all the hatred and the terror that's coming against him, that he has a powerful awareness of something, and that awareness is the sovereignty of God and God's goodness over all that's happening. Friends, what an encouragement for us. Just listen for a minute and you'll see what I mean as far as encouragement goes to a beaten up, literally beaten up prophet. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. He's not saying he's a mighty warrior. He's saying the Lord's with me. It's like having a mighty warrior on my side. So my persecutors, when you got a mighty warrior on your side, so my persecutors are going to fail and stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. God doesn't judge them for that kind of imprecatory prayer. It's a biblical prayer. You got to remember that. For you, to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. I remember at seminary when we were having a prayer time about a few of the dictators and tyrants in the world at that time. One of them happened to have been Idi Amin, the leader of Uganda, who apparently slaughtered a million of his own people. And as we were praying, I simply prayed, you know, this is Westminster Seminary. I simply prayed, God, cause him to repent or wipe him out. And, man, I got blasted. You can't pray like that. You're a Christian. Well, yes, you can pray like that. Jeremiah prayed like that. Say he was Jewish. He wasn't a Christian. Come on, give me a break. He was a believer. And he believed by faith in the coming one. Well, having said what I said, to be completely transparent about reality for Jeremiah and for us, I want us to notice that even with his confidence, even with the certainty of God's power working for him, the struggles remain. Struggles, friends, do not necessarily mean that you're not being blessed by God. In fact, for Jeremiah, the struggles don't even subside long enough, it seems, for him to catch his breath from the last one. Jeremiah's very next words seem to betray Jeremiah's just stated confidence. The next words in such a sovereign, loving plan of God for his life. Notice in verses 14 through 18, cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew with pity, without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon, for he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? Wow. What's going on here? God had promised Jeremiah from the day of calling him to be a prophet, that he, the Lord, would be with him, and that he would give Jeremiah all the words he would ever need to speak to the nation. And thus, Jeremiah had confidence. Jeremiah had boldness. And we see this confidence again and again. But Jeremiah's confidence was not a ridiculous, false optimism. They found him walking the streets of Jerusalem, prophesying nice-sounding fairy tales like some prosperity preacher. No, not at all. Jeremiah was not a prosperity preacher in any sense. He wasn't trying to get invited onto the Jerusalem equivalent of the Oprah show in order to teach the nation what they wanted to hear. That Baal offered a way to God just as Judaism did. By the way, that's what our prosperity preachers do. And I caught this on YouTube from the most famous prosperity preacher in the United States, actually, surprisingly, not on the Oprah show, having Oprah on his show, which happened to be a worship service, that he was talking just like that. Didn't use Baal, but he could have. And he's speaking as the leading evangelical voice in the world today. My goodness. Jeremiah trusted in God. He followed God. He made no excuse for the Baals. He didn't allow them into the worship of God. But he was human. And he struggled with doubt. He struggled with temptation in much the same manner as any one of us might struggle. God had promised Jeremiah success. But Jeremiah, while knowing God is with him, didn't see the success as he envisioned success to be. In fact, all that Jeremiah experienced was the devastation of God's land and God's people. And he didn't even have a time where the people had a brief appreciation for him. To the contrary, they turned away from him immediately, in spite of the reality that his prophetic warnings were coming to pass, as he had prophesied from the beginning. When he offered Israel a way out of judgment, if only they would repent of their sins, and he mentioned their sins, you remember these from the earlier messages, and repent of their sins and obey God. Jeremiah, by the way, didn't experience joy bringing this terrifying message that he was bringing. It was a message that broke his heart to bring it. It was a message that no one, by and large, paid any attention to anyway, and it left him with a life that seemed, try and get this, nothing short of worthless. That's how he saw his life. Jeremiah's life gave Jeremiah no pleasure. It didn't bring him joy to know that Israel would be judged and slaughtered and exiled because they had refused to listen to and obey his message. It wasn't like, wow, I feel justified. Look what happened to them. They're lying in the streets dead. I think we can all in some way relate to this. Have you ever followed what God called you to do and then experienced, seemingly experienced, only what appeared to be only misery from doing it? Friends, think of what it's like for such a prophet to speak such a word directly from God with an anointing from the Most High God, but only to have everyone to whom he speaks reject him, turn from him, reject the message, turn from the message, and look for other prophets, some whom were right down the road, prophesying a message of peace, a lying and false message, a message in direct opposition to the message of Jeremiah, but which they accepted because it was a message they wanted to hear. The vindication of a prophet is not whether the people accept his message. The vindication of the prophet is whether his message comes from the words of God and the word of Almighty God. They would take that false message if it gave them a sense of security and peace, even if they knew that according to the scriptures as they knew it, it was a bald-faced lie. What would you do if you were part of Israel? You know what you would do? You would, apart from the grace of God, do what the people did with Jeremiah. They wanted an upbeat prophet with an upbeat message. They were sick and tired of such a bleak, despairing message. You know, I'm not Jeremiah, but I can tell you, people in my congregation say, we're sick and tired of messages of sin and judgment coming from Jeremiah. Well, there's encouragement. I said I'd be putting some encouragement in tonight. That's the message, friends. If you want to exegete and understand Jeremiah, don't go looking for a smiling prophet. He's called the crying prophet, the weeping prophet. They know it's true. They know the message is from God, but they simply don't want to hear it, and they certainly don't want to believe it. In their case, they preferred a happy, optimistic message, even if it was false, and even if it would lead them to death. They didn't care. They didn't believe it really happened. Now think about it for a minute. Jeremiah had been giving his entire life, his entire time, his entire energy, everything he was, everything he had, not so that his people would become doom and gloom mongers, but so that they would be spared of the wrath to come. But they preferred a happy message of peace, even if Jesus swore to them, Jeremiah swore to them, that such a message is false, and Jesus would swear that same thing. I'll give you a tiny little personal example of this. When I present the gospel to someone, part of what I want them to understand, and it's a big part of it, is that they are sinners, and that such sin demands their judgment. I want them to understand this because without knowing the bad news, they cannot really understand the good news. People have told me, who have either watched me, or know, or have heard me, or heard on tapes what I've done about with this, that I have to stop that approach. They say with earnestness and seriousness that people will not come to faith in Jesus if I confront them with their sin, not in this culture, not in a postmodern relativistic culture. It can't work. That instead, I must encourage them simply to come to have this relationship with Jesus where they accept Jesus into their life. And then the time will come, and I've heard really, really well-known Reformed teachers teaching things very similar to that. I'm not just talking about some guys who are friends of mine who say this. And the time will come, as they grow in their faith, that they'll be able to hear about their sin. But you know what really happens? And this is why the statistics for those coming to faith at the crusades and things like this, 95% of them don't stay in the faith. And not that they maybe didn't make a start to some degree, but where and how is it followed up in their life, where sin comes in and the sense of their sinfulness is dealt with so that they see what they really are in the sight of God. What really happens when the time comes for them to hear about their sins, do you know where they are? They're usually gone. They're gone because there's no real substance in what they've received and have come to expect to only hear something upbeat and unchallenging, and they feel they don't even need this. And these often so-called converts get tired and may lose heart about such a shallow, empty faith that doesn't seem to touch them or impact their life in any really meaningful way except to promise them heaven. And they figure, okay, they told me I've got this, I'm secure, I have total security, I don't have to worry about anything, I don't need this other stuff. And so they really wind up doing? They leave the faith. And you know why they're gone? Because there is nothing in the Bible either commanding us or even encouraging us, if we take the opportunities to speak to unbelieving friends, to call people or ask people to accept Jesus. I don't know who invented the term even. It doesn't exist. People are called to faith. People are called to faith and repentance. And if they refuse to repent, they're not accepting the Jesus of the Bible. They're accepting the Jesus of this culture who isn't Jesus at all. For the pseudo-evangelical high, perhaps, of helping someone to accept Jesus. Accept him what? How? More often than not, you know what we're really doing? We're just advancing them on their way to hell. Friends, we need to remember to speak the whole truth and not just part of the truth. Those prophets in Jeremiah's day did everything but call the people to repentance and true faith. The prophets didn't help the problem because the prophets were the problem. Jeremiah's problem was not that he was weak and depressed. Jeremiah's problem was that he was a realist. Jeremiah's problem was that he saw what would happen when the nation not only refused to repent, but refused to even talk about sin and salvation. And Jeremiah knew where such a rejection of God and acceptance of false gods and false messages would lead. And he didn't take the death of his nation lightly. Jeremiah wished to see, he wished instead to take the curse that would fall upon them upon himself. He would do that gladly if he could. He didn't revel in his own good standing with God. He hated the thought that his whole life and all of his efforts seemed to have been wasted because his people wanted something else other than what God had called him to bring to them. He was called to bring them God's word, not some falsely comforting message, not some entertaining stories, not some false message encouraging them that they, Israel, were better than everyone else. You're chosen, aren't you? You're the best. And that they could disregard God and do what they liked and not face any consequences because they're God's people. And when Jeremiah saw the looming judgment, he didn't wish for his death. Actually, he wished for something that was worse than his death. He saw what was happening. He saw his life in the light of what was happening. And he wished he was never born. And that anything and everything connected with his birth, that's what we were reading, that's the verses that we read, connected with his birth. He saw as what? Not as a blessing, but as a curse. And he wished he'd never even had to witness even a day in this sin-filled world. But he hadn't seen it all yet. In fact, he really hadn't seen anything yet compared to what was going to happen. But you know what he did see? He saw enough. He saw enough. He saw enough to cry out to God that his own life was just a wasted shame. Now this is Jeremiah who sees his life as a wasted shame. Do you want to hear something else? Every true prophet of God in the Bible comes to that same place as Jeremiah did at some point or other. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow to end my days in shame? Well, the answer from Jeremiah is simple. This is part of your ministry. And you're going to face the shame because you're a prophet of the Most High God. And yes, people, even God's people, will not want to hear your prophetic message. They especially did not want to hear Jeremiah's message when just down the road is a nice and wonderful but false message of peace. But friends, you know, regardless of how it seemed to Jeremiah, his life wasn't wasted. God's word never returns to God void, without accomplishing what it's intended to accomplish. And so too with you, friends. Same thing with you. The worth of your life will never be viewed by God on how much of a success you've become, whether it's in your job or in your business, in the government, or as a homemaker. No, none of those, not at all. God will judge the value of your life on what you've done with his son. Have you treated him as Lord? Have you given yourself over in whatever you do to doing it all for the glory of God? That's the message. That's the standard for God's ultimate evaluation of you in your life. If it means anything to you, if his evaluation of you means anything, then get that one right. Did Jeremiah get it? Friends, no one ever gets it. If you mean, did his spirit ever come to soar? I've got it and flying high on that. Of course not. Jeremiah was forever a prophet with a prophetic message, each one seeming to mimic the last message, going from sin to deeper sin, to the darkest and ugliest sins, the destruction of the people because of such sin, the being beaten up, thrown into prisons, thrown into the stock because of his message about sin. And he kept going. With each message, finding his opponents, telling him to be quiet, or throwing him in prison and beating him up. You know, such a reality helps you to get a sense of the reason he says, in effect, what's the use of all my effort to speak God's word? That's really what he's saying. Well, friends, you know what? It's worth everything. If it's done in God's name, and if it's done for God's glory, you don't do it to build up a church. You do it to build up the glory of the name of God. God will build his church. This is my church, he says. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. You know what you needed to do to spare Jeremiah of such sorrow and such shame? You know what you needed to do to make Jeremiah's effort worthwhile? You had to believe that his message was the most important reality in your life. That's what you have to do. You get it when you read him, you see it. He knows there's nothing more important. He wants you to see the same thing. You had to live his message as the most important reality in your life. You had to oppose false prophets as the most important reality in your life. And you had to come to terms with the reality that no matter how right you are, no matter how passionately you speak the word of God and how passionately you minister to people, you will probably experience, like the prophet, the shame and the disgrace and the sorrow of living in a world that despises not only the word of God, but the God of that word, and certainly the one who bears that word. Friends, in Jeremiah chapter 20, we confront the very real discouragements, disappointments, struggles, and hurts that we encounter in following God faithfully. Please understand, this is not something that's strange. It's certainly not new. This is what I call life. But is it a worthwhile life? Yes. Why? Because God will be with you through it all. This, friends, you see, is a great encouragement. Just listen to Jeremiah in the midst of such a struggle of faith. The Lord is with me. Like a mighty warrior, my persecutors will stumble and they won't prevail. They will fail. They'll be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. To you, O Lord, I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. See, friends, this, you see, is just another way of God reminding you of what he says when he's about to leave the disciples on earth anyway. When he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And he's not saying it by virtue of saying also, I'm with you to the very end of your life. He's saying, I'll be with you to the end of the world. To the end of the age. what encouragement there is in that for the true believer. And this is why I end tonight by calling you to such a heavenly calling, a prophetic calling, of renouncing the lies of this treacherous and deceitful age in which we live, of repudiating the message in the church of a cheap and foolish accept Jesus salvation, and instead to call people to repentance and a true and living faith, a faith beginning with yourself, receiving Jesus not only as your Savior, but truly and honestly as your Lord. And remembering one more thing, that you're not to leave here if you have any questions about what I've just said. Get it right and get it right now. Get it straightened out now. As the Apostle Paul says, this is the time. This is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. That's what the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 6. Friends, make sure then it's a day of salvation for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for granting us every spiritual benefit in the heavenly places in Yeshua. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.